The Bible reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, reading from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God.
When I was in my third year at Baptist Theological College in South Africa, I went and had a conversation with one of my lecturers on this whole area of marriage. As a single young man, I talked to him about whether or not I would one day get married or how to deal with it if I wasn't going to get married. And we talked around this whole topic of singleness and marriage. And I remember him saying to me towards the end of the conversation, in a quite gentle but direct way, he said to me, Ian, are you willing, if God so ordains it, to live the rest of your life as a single person? Now that's a really difficult question to wrestle through when you're single. When you're on the other side and you've married and you've been married for a number of years, 68 years, for example, it's very easy for that question to become distant. And it's very easy for that question not to be that much of a compelling question. Because you've been married, you've experienced marriage, you've been able to enjoy the pleasures that marriage bring. But the reality is, in a church like this, we have people who are single. And we have people who are single for a variety of reasons. Some are single because, for whatever reason, God in His sovereignty has not brought along the right person for them to marry. And God may bring along the right person for them to marry, but God may not bring along the right person for them to marry. And they may remain single the rest of their lives. And that in itself is difficult to have to deal with and to try and process and to work that through, because most people I talk to and who are single without almost exception, will say to me, they hope that one day they'll get married and they are trusting that God will provide for them a partner. The reality is that it doesn't always work out like that. And it's really hard to have to deal with that when you fall into that category. And we must never dismiss that as kind of irrelevant or you know, not a big issue, because it is a big issue for some of them. And the fact is that churches, generally speaking, are set up for families. And so it's difficult for single people to come to churches that are family-orientated. And we as a church need to be sensitive to our single people and to make sure that they are not isolated or they are not somehow neglected because we're not thinking about them. And I know there are some people in this church who at some level do sometimes feel a little neglected, not because we purposely set out to neglect them. No one does that. No one in this church does that. Just because we don't think about it that carefully and invite them, for example, around for meals or to be part of our community. There are people who are single because they've been divorced. And divorce has been painful for them, and they've ended up in a situation now where they're alone, where once they were married, and whatever your theology of marriage and you've got to, and divorce, you've got to work that one out. It means, in my view, that the singleness now continues until whoever they divorce dies. And so they've got to deal with what that means. You've got those who are single because their husband or wife has died. And so they've transitioned out of a marriage where they've enjoyed marriage, and now they've transitioned into a situation of where they're single. Some do get married again and some never get married again and have to deal with now having made that transition out. And so there are a number of difficulties that are come associated with being single that single people have to wrestle with. But it doesn't mean that marriage is the panacea that cures all ills. It's not as if getting married somehow makes you a better or more whole person than not being married, as though somehow marriage is the thing that we should all aspire to. And when I'm married, I've finally made it and I'm finally arrived. Because I deal with marriages where there are all kinds of issues in those marriages that make them very difficult and make them very hard on those people who are in those marriages. And some of them, quite frankly, have said to me quite openly, they'd rather not be married than be married because of the difficulties they experience in marriage. So we must be careful that we don't elevate marriage to this bliss that is just going to cure all ills. Now, there are, please don't misunderstand me, some great marriages where people are content and enjoy fulfillment in that marriage. But we mustn't simply set that up as the be-all and end-all of being a Christian. And so the Apostle Paul comes to this Corinthian church. You're grappling with this issue. They've got even added issues to the issues that we deal with. Because the Corinthian church, one of the problems is that it's a very gifted church. And that brought with it all kinds of inappropriate ways of expressing those gifts, which the apostle deals with in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And he has to say to them, there are ways in which you deal with it. But there were also moral issues that the church had to deal with. And some of the moral issues had to do with sexuality and marriage and sleeping around and singleness and what that meant. And the problem with the Corinthian church is that they had adopted a number of slogans. Paul, in fact, deals with one of those slogans in verse 1. The very first verse of chapter 7 is a slogan from the Corinthians. And he writes and he says, I'm going to answer that. Listen to what he says. Now for the matters you write about. And then he quotes, it is good for a man not to marry, in verse 1. That is a slogan that the Corinthians had adopted. And the reason they had adopted that slogan is because they had come to believe that when you became a Christian, you entered into the realm, this new realm of the Spirit. They had an over-realized understanding of what being a Christian meant. And they believed that the moment you became a Christian, you received at that moment your resurrected body. And of course, if you've received your resurrected body, you've entered into a new mode of existence, a new kind of existence. And of course, the Bible says, Jesus said, there's going to be no marriage in heaven. And since there is no marriage in heaven, and you've entered into that spiritual realm of heaven, you become like the angels, whom Jesus says you will be like the angels in that sense, that you will no longer be married in heaven. Not necessarily that you will look like them or that you will function like them, but you will be like them in that there will be no marriage. And so these people were saying, well, if you've become a Christian and you've entered into this new realm, this over-realized end-time realm, then if you're married, what it means for you is that you should stop having any kind of sexual relationship with your husband or wife, because there is no marriage in this new realm. And so it's actually sinful for you to engage in a sexual relationship. And therefore you must abstain from a sexual relationship, which the Apostle Paul, of course, answers. And then they were saying, if you're single and you're engaged, well, you shouldn't get married either. You just remain in your single state, because there is no marriage in heaven. And we're in that realm. You've got your resurrected body, so don't get married. And if you are single and not engaged, well, good for you, because you don't have to worry about getting married, because you're in the realm where there is no marriage. So if you were to get married, you're acting as a sinner getting married. So just stay single as you are, and you're in the right position. That's why they come with the slogan, it's better for a man not to marry, because we are now in this realm of the resurrected body. And if you happen to be in a marriage, but you find that the body, which actually counts for nothing now because you've got the resurrected body, but nevertheless you've still got some physical desires, well, the way in which you satisfy that is with the prostitutes. So you can see the issue. I mean, this church has got all kinds of problems going on in this whole area of single and marriage. And so they were advocating, they were promoting, they were saying, you stay single. It's better to be single. It's a sin to be married. So don't sin and get married. Stay single. And the Apostle Paul addresses the issue and says, it's time to set you straight. And what he's going to do is he's going to say, well, what is better? Is it better to be married, or is it better to be single? And he's going to draw a conclusion on what he thinks regarding this as he tries to help these Corinthians to process singleness and marriage. So firstly, I want you to notice the consideration of present concerns with respect to marriage and singleness. The consideration of present concerns, verses 25 to 28. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord. Let's just pause there. Now, about virgins. It's an unfortunate translation at one level, because what he's trying to communicate is that he's thinking about those who are engaged to be married, but because they are still single and they are Christians, they know that God says they are not to engage in any kind of sexual relationship before they get married, that sex is reserved for marriage and marriage alone. And so the way in which he addresses that is by calling them virgins. And they are virgins, whether it's the husband, whether it's the man or the woman who is in that kind of relationship. And he just wants to say, well, to you who are unmarried, to you who have yet to have a sexual relationship, he says, I have no command from the Lord, but I give judgment as one who is by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Now, what he means by that is he's not saying, well, my word is actually not authoritative here. That it's Jesus who's authoritative, I'm not authoritative. He's not saying that at all. He's not trying to elevate the words of Jesus above his. He's just saying, Jesus hasn't given any command about this. So when you look at the life and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, he hasn't given any command about marriage or singleness. He hasn't actually dealt with this particular topic. And just because the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't commanded us about whether we should or shouldn't marry, it doesn't mean that what I have to say has any less authority than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because after all, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. And what that means is that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, inspires all the authors of Scripture. So when you hear that, when you hear me say something like the Apostle Paul writes, you must always understand that he writes under the inspiration of God's Spirit. He's not just jotting down stuff he wants to jot down because he's got nothing better to do and he's got some spare time and he feels like writing a letter to the Corinthians. This letter is prompted by God, and the Holy Spirit so superimposes the way in which Paul writes that everything he writes is authoritative because it is God who is inspiring, who is enabling, who is strengthening him to write, so that Scripture is authoritative. And we mustn't then take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and elevate them to some authority that is somehow greater than the authority of the rest of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. And when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, he goes through all of the Scriptures that point forward to him. So we need to understand, it's very important, because there's some things, without wanting to get too distracted, that have come out recently, like red letter words, as though the words of Jesus somehow are more important than the words here. So this is just as authoritative as what Jesus says about marriage. But what the Apostle Paul then says is that it's his judgment. In other words, that he is saying to these Corinthians, I'm not going to give you a command about what is good and what is not good. I'm simply going to give you my judgment of what I think is helpful and unhelpful. In other words, this is not prescribed stuff that the Apostle Paul is making. He's not going to say, you must marry, or you mustn't marry, or if you aren't married, you're missing out, or if you are married, you're missing out because there are things you could do if you were single and you weren't married. He's going to leave this as an open-ended question, and he's going to say to each of the people involved that you have to decide. You have to work out whether or not God has provided for you a partner, or whether or not God has gifted you with the gift of remaining single, that you can serve God. But don't, at the end of the day, prescribe to anyone that you must marry or you must not marry. That's up to the individual to decide. And so leave it in that realm. Then he goes on to say, because of this present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. In fact, if you go through 1 Corinthians 7, there is one consistent theme, and it is, stay as you are, stay as you are, stay as you are, stay as you are. It is repeated throughout chapter 7. But the Apostle Paul talks about this present crisis. What does he mean? Well, he's talking about probably, and there's no certainty as to this, there's no way we can know with absolute confidence what he refers to, but there are probably two likely scenarios that he's referring to, and they are not mutually exclusive. The first is that there was a famine around about this time in the Roman Empire, so that the Corinthians would have not been unaffected by this famine. And the reason then Paul says, because of this present distress, this famine, is better for you not to marry, is precisely because, you see, if you are a married person and you have the responsibility of providing for your family, your wife and your family, there is a greater burden on you to have to ensure that they are provided for. And when you're dealing with famine-like conditions where there is no food, the pressure is even that greater. If you're single, you only have to feed yourself. If you're married and you've got a wife, you at least have to feed her and yourself. And if you've got children, you've got to feed them too. But now you're dealing with probably a famine, and so this just places an extra stress upon you in order to ensure that you're caring for your family. Now, this would have been felt even more so in the world into which Paul is writing. Because in those days, if you were the husband, you were responsible for providing for your wife. There were not working women back then, and if women did work, it would have been on a part-time basis, but it was the responsibility of the man to provide the income and the man to ensure that his family was provided for. And so there was this extra burden of ensuring that. And the Apostle Paul is saying, when you're single, you don't have that issue. You only have to provide for you. And while in our day and age, much many more women work today than previously, and so it's not so much dependent upon one person as it is in a both. There is still that sense in which men feel responsible to ensure that their family are provided for. And we still have evidences of situations where men who feel that burden and can't cope with that burden end up doing irrational things. Do you remember about... it's about a year, maybe 18 months. My memory just can't go back and get the exact time frame where there was that tragic example of that farmer in New South Wales who was experiencing drought. And his farm was not producing, and so he was struggling to find an income for living and providing for his family. And so the way in which he resolved the problem was to shoot himself and his wife and two children. Do you remember that? That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Here is a man living in 2016 or 15, whenever it happened, who felt this burden. I've got to provide for my family, but I can't. And so I resolve this burden by killing everyone. And the Apostle Paul says, if you're single, you don't have that burden of having to provide for everyone else. The other issue that may also apply here that probably is in the apostle's mind is the fact that when you come to Christ, you suffer persecution. And when you suffer persecution, if you're single, you only suffer it for yourself. But when you are married, it has greater effect upon you and your family. Your family may come under persecution. And you see this in the world all the time. Richard Wurmbrand, for example, when he was imprisoned, his wife was left to fend for herself with a young child. And so you've got that burden of worrying about how's my family going to cope if I'm removed from the situation and how they're going to manage this. And so the Apostle Paul says, if you don't get married, you don't have to worry about that. That's all he's saying. That to some extent, there are advantages to being single. And we mustn't dismiss those advantages as insignificant. Because some of the worries of life that we experience in this broken world are lessened when you are a single person and you don't have to worry about it. Secondly, I want you to notice the consideration of eternal concerns, verses 29 to 35. The consideration of eternal concerns. Look what he says. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. He gives five illustrations of what this looks like. Those who mourn as if they do not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if they were not theirs to keep. Those who use things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. Now what the Apostle Paul does here now is he says, well, there are some other issues you need to bring into this whole equation of deciding whether or not you should or shouldn't get married. And that is the eternal concerns of living in a world that is progressing towards a culmination when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And so what the Apostle Paul simply designates here is that with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, that ushered in the last days. Now, Paul's concern here is not that he's thinking in terms of, well, Christ is going to come necessarily in my generation. That's not his primary concern here. It's not about when Christ come or the fact that he could come at any time, but rather that we are living now in a situation where we are in the last days. So time in that sense is short, in that Christ's coming has inaugurated those last days. And with this knowledge in mind, therefore, it ought to bring a new perspective on how we live in this world. And how we live in this world is not just a perspective that is applied to those who are single, but a perspective that is applied to those who are also married. And so he says you need to live as though you weren't married, even if you are married. And what he means by that is he means that do not allow the things of this world to so crowd into your life that your life revolves around everything in this temporal world, for everything in this temporal world ultimately is passing away. So he says that doesn't mean that you shouldn't buy and sell, that you shouldn't work and you shouldn't engage in these things. But what he does say is don't allow those things to become the driving force of your life. Don't allow those things to become to become so obsessed with those things that you become so engaged in worldly things that you forget to serve the Lord. Because what matters in the end is not what you accomplish in this world. It's not how many toys you have, not how many possessions you accumulate, not how many cars you have, not what clothes or how big your salary is, not what progression you make in your workplace or how high your status is in this world, because all of that stuff's going. It's passing away. It's going to be gone quicker than you realize. What matters is serving God. What matters is making sure that you are building up treasure in heaven. What matters is that you are devoting yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what matters. Let heaven drive your agenda. Let heaven dictate to you how you engage in this world. Don't become so distracted with earthly things that those earthly things draw you away from the Lord Jesus Christ and cause him to be pushed into the background of your life and for those things to become in the foreground. And that is applicable to everyone, whether you're married or whether you're not married. But Paul goes even further. He says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. Now, Paul's not saying that in a negative sense. What Paul is trying to communicate here is that he wants the single people to live lives that are not bound up by anxiety, and he wants the married people to live their lives that are also not bound up by anxiety in this way, or in these two different ways. The anxieties that Paul is talking about with the married people, with the concerns, it's translated as concerns, are related to the fact that their interests are now dual interests. So they naturally have to care for their wives and their husbands and their family and their children. So those who are married may start becoming anxious about, am I spending enough time serving God? Is my family drawing me away from God? Am I giving enough of my time to the church? Am I getting this balance between serving my family, which is my primary responsibility, but also serving God in the church? Am I doing enough at a church level, or should I be doing more? And what the Apostle Paul wants them to realize is that being devoted to the Lord means that you don't allow those kinds of anxious thoughts to dominate your thinking about whether or not you get the balance right. Just relax. Be free from those concerns. Realize that you can be devoted to the Lord and be devoted to your family simultaneously. That this isn't one versus the other. This isn't my family versus serving God. But you can bring those two areas of your life in perfect harmony, in perfect balance, and stop worrying about whether or not you're doing enough either way. He wants them to be free from that concern. Now, the concern for the single person is different. You see, the concern for the single person, or the anxiety there, is that they start worrying about things like, you know, I wish I could be married. And they allow this whole obsession with having a partner, with having someone, to become the driving force in their life and maybe become a little bit resentful with God and a little bit bitter because they're not married and things haven't worked out that they hoped. And when they set out when they were young and they were thinking, well, one day I'll have a husband or wife and I'll have children, life hasn't panned out like that. And over the years, they've become more and more anxious about it and more upset. I remember a young man coming to me with that same question saying, I'm getting older, Ian, I want to be married and there's just no one on the horizon and I'm thinking of going to other churches because this is becoming a real issue in my life. And Paul says, stop worrying about it. Don't allow those things to distract you, because the primary aim for you is to serve the Lord and to celebrate the fact that in your singleness, it may afford you a little bit more time to engage in God's work. And so use this to your advantage. Don't allow yourself to become depressed because you're not married. And if you were married, life would be so much better, you see. The Apostle Paul says that's not true. In other words, he's saying, learn that whatever state God has placed you, whether that's marriage or not, learn to be content. Learn to be satisfied in Christ. Learn to serve God in whatever capacity you're able to serve God. Do you see the danger? Works both ways. The danger sometimes in marriage is that there is a temptation when things go wrong to think, you know, maybe I've married the wrong person. And God says, no, you haven't. You're with the right person. When you're single, you see, the problem with single people is that the temptations that arise in their singleness can sometimes make them think that if only they were married, it will remove those kinds of temptations. So, for example, I'll give you a few examples. If you were to look at outside the church, the average marriageable age in Australia, 32 for men, 29 for women. If you were to look at the church, that would more likely be 22, 23 for men and 21, 22 for women because of the sexual pressure. And so what happens is that people think, well, I've got these sexual desires in me. I want to experience the joy of being in a sexual relationship with someone. But I know that God says you can't have sex until you're married. So as soon as I find someone, I'll get married as quickly as possible. So we can enjoy because the sexual pressure is too great. And if only I had someone with which I could have sex, then all the temptations I'm feeling sexually are just going to disappear and I'm not going to struggle with those temptations anymore. That's rubbish. Because marriage doesn't solve that. It doesn't. I've sat down with couples who've been in tears because pornography has been discovered. And the person engaging in pornography has said, most cases it's the man, has said things like, you know, I thought that after I got married, pornography wouldn't be a big issue in my marriage, that being able to enjoy a sexual relationship with my wife would resolve that. But it doesn't. It just doesn't. And I say to those couples that I do premarital counseling with, if they have an issue with pornography, I say to them, sort it out now. Because if you don't sort it out now, you'll take it with you into your marriage. And it will become an ongoing problem throughout your marriage. So don't think that if you're single, that your sexual problems are going to be resolved just because you get married. They're not. There are some sexless marriages. There are some marriages where people have been married for many, many years who don't have any sex in their marriage. So their problem has not been resolved in any sense. There are those in marriage who are being sexually abused in marriage. At least as a single person, you're not going to experience that. So don't think that somehow marriage will resolve that. It doesn't. Don't think marriage will resolve, if you're a single person, loneliness. Because I hear that so often. I hear single people saying, you know, my issue is that I just wish I had someone I could share with and someone I could be with and someone I could just... And I understand that. I remember a friend of mine who got married before me because he fell into that Christian class where he got married at 22 or 23. And I was having a meal with him and he turned to me and been married about three or four years. I was single at that stage. And he said to me, Ian, I can't remember what it's like to be single. And I remember in my mind saying, I never said it out loud, but in my mind saying, I never want to forget what it was like being single. Because there are times, as single people express, they feel terribly lonely. And it's really hard to deal with that. And it's a real issue that they grapple with. Loneliness. But if you think marriage will resolve that, it may, but it may not. Because there are some marriages where the two people in that marriage are just as lonely as they were when they were single. And that marriage has not brought the companionship they hoped it would. And it's like living two separate lives. And when the kids have gone, that's why people get divorced after the kids have gone, because they've got nothing in common. They've been living separate lives anyway, so they get divorced. So don't think that marriage resolves loneliness if you're a single person. It doesn't necessarily resolve loneliness. And don't think that somehow being married is going to bring an ideal contentment to you. You know, some people think it's just once I've got that partner, once I've got that person, then I'll be content. Find your contentment in Christ now while you're single. Because your contentment must never be contingent upon that relationship. That person may tragically die. You may enter into a marriage where, and there's no excuse for this in any marriage, I've said this before, where abuse occurs. So you may not, there are many marriages where there's no contentment. None. There's just strife and unhappiness and problem. You have to find your contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. He must become the person in whom all your satisfaction is grounded and your identity is in Him. So that if you're in a marriage and the person dies, God forbid, that your contentment is in Christ. And if you are single, and for whatever reason, God doesn't bring along someone for you to get married to, enjoy, celebrate that singleness. Celebrate the fact that you can find contentment in Christ. Because marriage doesn't cure those things. It doesn't. And so the Apostle Paul wants to say to this Corinthian church, is it better to get married? No. Is it better to stay single? No. Both are equally valid. Yes, it's not good for man to be alone. Yes, God has created us for that. But if God gives you the gift of singleness, then celebrate that. Don't become resentful, depressed, unhappy, angry at God. Celebrate it. There are things that you can do as a single person that you couldn't do if you were a married person. And if you were a married person, you may end up in a horrible situation. Find your contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Celebrate in Him. If you are married, you're not sinning by being married. Enjoy your marriage. But make sure you find your contentment in Christ. Because you might end up in a marriage that is not all it was cracked out to be before you got married. And in every marriage, there are always issues you've got to deal with. So make sure that you are grounded in Christ alone. So Paul sorts this issue out for the Corinthians. He says his preference is to remain single. at this point in his life. Now, Paul probably was married, because to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married, and he was a member of the Sanhedrin. So whatever happened to his wife, we don't know. But right now, he says, my preference is to remain single, because by remaining single, I can serve God with the time that God's given me. But if you marry, that's fine. You can serve God too. You can still be devoted. So in both senses, celebrate your marriages, celebrate your singleness. It's not either or. It's not better or worse. It's just different. Amen.